3, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is the word of the Lord. May be seated. So let me ask the children just for a second. So, kids, let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you, or if your friends were to ask you, what is the Bible all about? What would you say? What do you think? What is the Bible all about? Because there are a lot of words in this book. From Genesis to Revelation, you have 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written over hundreds of years. There's one divine author, one Holy Spirit who inspired it, but there's a lot of words. So, what is this book, what is the Bible all about? I want to circle back to that question here in a minute. This is a God of all grace, of sweet, pursuing grace. And the proof is how He responds to Adam and Eve's first transgression. But He pursues them. They're running, and He pursues. And He asks. He has asked them questions. They have sought to evade, to elude, to redefine, to minimize, to blame. And He just keeps coming. And He pursues. He pursues with questions. Adam, where are you? What is this that you have done? The serpent receives no such gracious treatment. All the serpent will hear is the sound of the curse. He hears no gracious words of healing and restoration. All He hears, look at verse 14, just look at the language. The Lord God said to the serpent, He says to Satan, He says to the ancient dragon. What does He say in verse 14? Because you have done this, because you have lured and enticed the crowning glory of my workmanship, because you have revolted, because you have lifted your hand of defiance against my throne, because you have done this, because you have defiled my beautiful workmanship, because you have done this, cursed are you. It's the very opposite of what He does with Adam and Eve. It's the very opposite of blessing. blessing, the pronouncement of favor and grace and healing. This is a declaration of war, of irreconcilable war that will know no truce, no ceasefire. Cursed are you. And this is not just about snakes. Cursed are you. Above all livestock, above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then what does he say? He says, I. What does he say? Look at verse 15. I will put enmity. Enmity is the word for hatred, hostility, warfare. This is the Hebrew word that's used for how the Philistines thought about the Israelites. No quarter. I will put hostility. I will put endless conflict. And that conflict will be initiated under the sovereign judge of heaven. He says, I will do this. Now, who is the initiator of hostilities here? Well, it is the Lord who has spoken. It's the Lord God of majesty and grace. It is the Lord who has created. This is an announcement. It is a declaration of cursing and war. And it is spoken in the hearing of His own children. So, it is a word of cursing that is intended as an announcement of grace. He is speaking a word of promise in the hearing of His fallen, dishonest, evading children. And through the announcement of a curse, He is promising blessing to His people. This is the first preaching of the gospel. You don't get out of Genesis 3 without the first proclamation of grace and healing. It's a declaration of war. Now, there's war between three parties. So there are three levels of this warfare that will be waged. On the first level that you see is a war that is waged between persons, between individuals. Okay, so look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And again, this is not just about how we look at snakes and we shudder. This is about a declaration of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a thing. The first level is between individuals. It is a spiritual war between Satan and the woman, and all of those who will descend from the woman. It is a spiritual battle between the prince of darkness and the individual. And this is why. This is why on every pew in this room, there is a creeping threat of shadow. That is why in every household, there is the creeping threat of darkness and sin and temptation and despair. That is why there is such. That's why you and I are the way we are. And why the world is the way it is. I will put enmity, I will put hostility between you and the woman. But this declaration is a promise of cursing to the serpent. Therefore, it is a promise of blessing to that individual. The way it's imaged in Pilgrim's Progress, this spiritual war between Christian and Apollyon, the destroyer. He's in this fight and he has no armor for his back. There is no armor for those who run away from the battle. There is only armor for the front. And in this life and death struggle against Apollyon, Christian quotes the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Though I fall, yet I will rise. Now, why can Micah and why can you push back against the prince of darkness with those words? Though I fall, yet I shall rise. Because there is the announcement of the gospel. Through the Spirit of God planting new life in you, and you're born again to a living hope. By the Spirit of God, you're regenerated. You are a new creation. On this side of the fall, yes, there is hostility between the natural man and the mind of God. Yes, there is that irreconcilable war. There is that darkness that has fallen upon the human race. There is that sin that has infected our veins, our blood, our mind, our affections, our conscience, our will. But what happens in the gospel? What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Spirit of Christ do? He makes you new. He makes you a new creation. Yes, the mind that is set on the flesh after the fall, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. And it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so you will not believe because you cannot. But what happens in the gospel? Christ in His power, He reaches down and He does what is physically impossible to the human soul. And He makes you willing. Yes, you and I are in locked bondage to sin on this side. But what does Jesus, the captain of our salvation, what does He do? You're born again and everything is new. New creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. That's what you are. And because you are a new creation, you have new affections. You have new loves. You have new thoughts. You have a new bent. Yes, you're going to still wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, you will fall. Yes, you will struggle and you will be tempted and you will slip. But the overall trajectory of your life on this side of trusting in Christ, on this side of that belief and clinging to Him, y'all, everything is new. You are not what you once were, and you do not need to fall prey to the lies of the devil. Yes, there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. There is such a thing as the devil coming in and tempting your mind and luring you, using your desires. Yes, there is such a thing as an unseen battle in the heavenly places, and there is such a thing as a deep conflict in your mind and mine as well.
But rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Though I fall, yet I will rise. Do you believe that? There is indeed, there is enmity. There is hostility between the serpent and the woman, and between Satan and the people of God. You're in wartime, and that will not cease. That will not cease until the Lord Jesus returns. But due to the regenerating, renewing power of the Spirit, you're made new.
1st level of war is between individuals. The 2nd level of war is between peoples. So on the one hand, it's you individually fighting against the devil himself. But the 2nd level of this hostility is between people groups. It's not just between individuals, it's between peoples. You as an individual You are part of a people. And every single person in this room, every single person on the face of the earth, is in one of two groups of people. You are either the offspring of the woman, or you are the offspring of the serpent. Those are the two categories. And so look at what he says in verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Okay, and again, he's not talking about snakes. He's talking about the spiritual forces of evil. Now, Satan can't bear children physically. But there are those who are spiritually of his lineage, of his genealogy. So the way the Apostle John puts it in 1 John, there are children of God and children of the devil. There are two lines of descent. And this conflict, this war between the two lines of descent, this will dominate the rest of the Bible. This is what the Bible's about. There are two lines. You get to the next chapter. You get to Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. One is of the line of the woman, and one is of the line of the serpent. You get to the Israelites versus the Philistines. This is the backdrop for all of those wars. This is the backdrop for the hostility in the days of Christ and the apostles. This is it. This is what dominates. This is the running theme. This is the soundtrack that's playing in the background. As one scene unfolds after another, there are two seeds. There are two lines of spiritual descent. And what that means is there is a distinct, marked difference between the church and the world. We try to blur that line, but there is no such blur in the Bible. There is such a thing as a distinction between the church and the world. We don't think the same way. We don't love the same way. We don't define things the same way. We don't worship in the same manner. Our weapons, our thoughts, our philosophy is different. Our ethics, our way of living, our grid, everything is different. And so what do you have? You have the two lines, the children of God and the children of the devil. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He takes His children, the children of God, those who have been loved with an everlasting love and drawn to Him with cords that could never be broken. And He gathers them into Himself, and He gathers them into His church. He gathers them into His bride. He gathers them to be made a people. This is the importance. You read through the Bible. The Bible is not the record of just a bunch of individuals who bump into each other. The Bible is the record of people groups, of nations, of clans, of households. And we're all in it together. And there's an interweaving. There is an overlapping of these different people groups and households. And what do you see? You see that He takes groups of people and He gathers them into His church. Now, this is a promise of irreconcilable hostility between these two. And it is a declaration of victory on the part of the seed of the woman, the offspring of Eve, the descendants who will follow in that line of descent. And how will the victory be gained? The victory will be gained through the waging of war with the truth, with the words of God, the words of promise, the words of law, the words of prophecy. And they'll take the Scriptures, they'll take the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. And they'll take up the whole armor of God. You know that the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6? That's not addressed to an individual. That passage about the armor of God, you know, standing in the evil day, taking up the shield of faith, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, that is a passage that's directed to the church. It's directed to a people in the plural, not just to an individual. No, so there is this hostility between the two groups. And the church wages her war with that heavenly armor. Now, just as a side note, one thing that that means is that you as an individual, you don't fight the devil alone. Because what we do as the offspring of the woman, we circle the wagons and we form the Greek phalanx and we build a firewall around wounded saints. So you need to pick up the phone. Do not fight against the darkness on your own. It's too strong for you. You can't do it. It will swallow you whole. This is why the church exists. And the third level of conflict I want you to see is a warfare between two captains. So there is conflict between individuals, you and the woman, conflict between two peoples, your offspring and her offspring, and then there is the war that is waged between the two captains, the two representatives of the two offsprings. So look at verse 15. He goes from a collective term, a plural term, offspring or seed. And then Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he narrows it down. What has the Lord promised to the serpent? He, in the singular. So he goes from a large number of people down to the singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's a promise of war between the two captains, the two representatives of the offspring. And this individual, the Lord is saying, this individual who will bruise the head of the serpent, and it will be a fatal blow, this individual will be born of a woman. He will be physically, he will be of the same physical nature as the woman. And he will come, having taken on that human nature, he will come having taken on human flesh, he will come with the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil, with the purpose of defeating and bruising the head of the one who has invaded paradise, the one who has led the revolt against heaven. He will be the one. He will be the captain of salvation. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. How does the Apostle John describe the work of the Lord Jesus? He came to destroy the works of the devil. What has the Lord Jesus done? He has taken on human flesh. In the incarnation, He is God manifest in the flesh. And as the head, as the covenant head of His people, as the second Adam, He stands at the headship of the seed of the woman. He stands as the one who has organized, as the one who has called, as the one who has redeemed and the one who sustains and will preserve His offspring, His brothers, His sisters. The Lord Jesus says, hands off, they are mine. He says to the Apostle Paul, why are you persecuting me? When the devil goes against the seed of the woman, it is just as though he was going against the captain of this line. And so the Lord Jesus, what does He do? He stands and He shields and He defends. And it is a word. It's a word of grace. It is a word of grace. It is an assurance of victory. An assurance of victory that will dominate the rest of the Bible. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. As we close and as we draw near to the Lord's table, how would the Lord Jesus accomplish this fatal strike against the head of the serpent? How would He do so? What is Jesus' method? How does Jesus secure the field? Notice the language. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. The Messiah Himself would be wounded, but it would not be a fatal blow. The Messiah Himself would be struck, He would be crucified, and He would be buried, but it would not be a permanent residence in the tomb. It is through death that He would destroy him that had the power of death. And so you look to Him. And this is a promise of grace, an assurance of mercy. It is in the form of a curse, but it is also the word of blessing to His children. And as we gather around the table, may that word of grace and promise, may that ring in our hearing. And warm and thaw our souls. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Master and our God, we would give You thanks for the victory that is already won. And that the enemy is indeed a defeated foe. We ask, Lord, that You would give us to hear the voice of Christ, the seed of the woman who would come to bruise the head of the serpent. And that You would grant a great triumph and victory to Your church. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.